Take your Bibles tonight, open to Psalm 44. I know we've been doing 1 Kings, but I want to speak tonight out of this chapter in the book of Psalms, Psalm 44. I was reading this the other morning, and I really enjoyed just reading over it, and I just wanted to share with you some thoughts from this beautiful psalm. And the title of my sermon tonight is this: God, where are you? God, where are you? Have you ever asked that question or ever had that thought? God, where are you? Perhaps after a spiritual defeat, or maybe after getting a piece of bad news, or perhaps after you've been praying for something to happen and it hasn't happened. It just seems like instead of getting better, things are getting worse. Or perhaps some trial that you're in, and it just seems like that trial will not come to an end. We've perhaps all of us at some point in our Christian pilgrimage have had at least the thought, God, where are you? And have even said the words. That may even be especially during this time of the COVID crisis, which doesn't seem like it's going away, does it? There's kind of a spike of reported cases, and the state is beginning to tighten up things again. And you may be experiencing lockdown fatigue, like some people have said. And of course, we've prayed for God to take this dreadful virus away, and God in his wisdom has seen fit not to do it just yet. And so we know the holidays are going to be a bit different for us, aren't they? And we have already heard about, in some states, you know, you can only have, 10 in your house, and then, or for a funeral, 30. So I read it where a guy on his Facebook post said, he said to all his family on Facebook, he said, look, I'm having a funeral service for my pet turkey on November 26th. He said, refreshments will be provided. That way he can have 30 people there at his house for that funeral service for his turkey. Things are just going to be different. I've even heard of people wanting to cancel Christmas. And I've heard other reports, you know, to keep things in perspective. The other day I heard about a pastor whose 20-year-old son died suddenly. And he's just going through the just incredible, unbearable pain of that loss. And we've also heard of others. Maybe you know some folks that have experienced death. A loss of a family member, perhaps through COVID or maybe through some other sickness or illness. And some people are asking this question, God, where are you? Now, the psalmist didn't exactly use those specific words, but he had thoughts similar to it. Look down in chapter 44, look at verse 19. It says, though thou hast sword broken us in the place of dragons and hast covered us with the shadow of death. The word for broken is a Hebrew word for crush. He was saying, God, you've crushed us. The word dragon is a Hebrew word that we could use to speak of snakes. And really he's saying, Lord, you've crushed us like someone would crush the head of a snake. And you've covered us with the valley of the shadow of death. That's the same exact expression used in Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The psalmist is basically saying the same thing. God, there's death all around us, it seems like. This is a vivid picture of pain and the pain that it comes with the shadow of death. And then he accuses God of sleeping. Look at verse 23. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. It just seems like God is asleep. We're asking God to do things. We're asking God to move. And it just seems like God is not listening. Is he asleep? Well, we know that the Bible says God never sleeps. But as James Montgomery Boyce wrote in his commentary, maybe not, but he seems to, at least at times, he seems to be sleeping when his people cry out to him in their troubles. You ever feel that way? Like, God, you're not paying attention. It seems like you need to be wakened. And then also, he accuses God of hiding. Look in verse 24. Why hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? Again, have you ever felt that way? God is hiding from us, or he's hiding from me, and I can't seem to locate him in my prayer. I can't seem to locate him in my trial that I'm going through. Well, if you have had thoughts like that, if you've asked the question, God, where are you? Then this psalm is a psalm that's designed to encourage you and to help you in times like this. Now, this psalm is divided up into three divisions. There's verses 1 to 8, where I call this past hurts, where he talks about Israel's victories, or excuse me, past help, I should say. He talks about Israel's past victories. And then part 2 is present hurts, verses 9 to 22 is another big section. And he talks about Israel, their defeats. And then he talks about future hope, where he prays to God for help in the future. And so based on these three parts, I want you to see three realities we need to remember about God when we're going through these trials and it seems like God is asleep or he's hiding or we can't seem to find him. Here's the first thing. If you're taking this, write down number one, God's helpful providence. And here's the lesson I want you to see. God is able to give victory when it looks like defeat is certain. He's able to give victory when it looks like defeat is certain. Look at verse number one. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what thou didst in their days in the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, how thou didst afflict thy the people and cast them out. And for they got no land in possession by their own sword, neither did they their own arm save them, but thy right hand. Now this psalm was written by one of the sons of Korah. We don't know who exactly the writer is. And some of the historical setting is a bit uncertain, but what we do know is this, that this psalm was written on the heels of a humiliating defeat for the people of God. It was a time of national disgrace and crisis. They were suffering a great loss. And scholars disagree on who the enemy was. Some say it was the Assyrians, some say Babylonians, and there's other debates about that. But really the main issue is this, that they were completely defeated and they were disgraced. And the defeat was so sound that it left the people bewildered and wondering if they will ever be able to overcome it. You ever have something happen in your life and wonder if things will ever be the same again as a result of it? You know, we've heard this during the COVID crisis, right? I'm ready to get back to normal. Will there ever be a new normal or the old normal for that matter? And sometimes when we go through a dark trial, we wonder if we'll ever experience victory again. Well, the psalmist does something very good here in the first part of this. He remembers back. He remembers what God did in the past. And this is what he's doing in verses 1 to 3. He looks back and he remembers the days when God gave Israel victory. And what is specifically is he referring to? If you look at those verses carefully, he's talking about the conquest of Canaan. That's when God's people were able, by the grace of God, to conquer the promised land. It looked impossible for Israel to do on their own from a human perspective. They weren't equipped for this. But notice what he's doing here. He's emphasizing this is what God did. We see this in verse 2 where he says, your hand drove them out. It was by your hand, God. And it was your right arm, verse 3, that did it. And it was your presence in the land. Because of God, all that you have done, and because of your favor, in verse number 3, we see that. Now, why is he making these points? He wants, again, to remind the nation and himself, for that matter, that whenever victory comes, it comes through God. God is the one who brings it. Look at verse number 3. End of verse 3, it's very clear. He says, and in the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them. And back up to the beginning of verse 3, for they got not the land in possession by their own sword. It wasn't by their might, it was by God's might. And so he's remembering that this is what God did for our fathers in the past. God gave them victory. It was the hand of God that did it. If there was victory, it was the Lord because of his strength. And here's the next thing to remember. What God did for our fathers, he will do for us. Just as God gave victory to them in the past, the psalmist is reminding himself and he's reminding his readers that God is not done giving victories. What he did for those in the past, he'll do for those in the present. Just as he helped our fathers, he'll help us if we learn to trust in the Lord the way our fathers did. Look at verse number 40. He says, thou art my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. He acknowledges, God, you're still our king. Verse 5, through thee we will push down our enemies. God, we can still have victory. Verse 6, I will not trust in my bow, he says in verse 6. Neither shall my sword save me. Verse 8, he says, in God we will boast all the day long. And so he's acknowledging that, look, we realize, God, you're the one who gives victory. And if we put trust in you, God, you can still bring victory out of defeat. Might be that you're here tonight and you're experiencing some defeat. Maybe some trial that's getting the best of you. and you don't feel like you're on the winning side of that trial. Well, let me tell you something, friend. Keep your faith in the Lord because God is able to give you victory. And God is able to help you through. He's able to do for you what he did for other Christians in the past that went on before us and set an example on how to live by faith in God. When I think of this verse, I can't help but think about Pastor Johnson. You know, many of us here, we've heard, we remember his preaching and remember the many of the stories he would tell us of the great things that God did when he put his faith in the Lord and how God moved and God answered prayer. And the reason we have this wonderful church here today is because the faith that he exercised in the promises of God. And you know what? God did that for Pastor Johnson, but you know what? He'll do it for us too. If we'll just put the same faith in the Lord that he put in God, God is not finished giving victories to his people. And even though you may be in the midst of a defeat, it may look like things are just not going well for you, the battle is not over. Remember what God did for those in the past. Remember, God will do the same for you today. That's number one, God's helpful providence. But then write down number two, write down God's hidden purposes. And remember this, here's the lesson. God is at work even in our suffering. Now, in this section, this is verses 9 down to verse 22, and this is the longest section of the psalm. And in this section, what you'll notice is that the psalmist begins to really pour out his complaint to the Lord. I mean, he really just bears his heart to God. And this reminds us it's okay to tell God how we really feel. This is what he's doing here in this section. He's lamenting about the suffering that they've had to endure. Notice the different tone of it in verse number 9 where it says, "But thou hast cast off and put us to shame." Again, it seems to the psalmist that God had forgotten them, had forsaken them. Again, I ask you, you ever feel that way? Well, if you have, you're in good company. The psalmist felt this way. And notice how many times he uses the word thou in your King James there. Thou or you, God. The emphasis is on God, thou. Look at verse 9, "But thou hast cast us off." Verse number 10, "Thou makest us to turn back from our enemy." Verse 11, "Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat." Verse 12, "Thou sellest thy people for naught." Verse 13, "Thou makest us a reproach." And then in verse 14, "Thou makest us a byword among the heathen" there. So again, the psalmist recognizes that God is sovereign, God's in control, and the suffering and the defeats that they were going through were not accidental. God is in control of all things. And sometimes God will allow his people to go through dark trials. Sometimes God will allow the defeats to come in our life. And why would God do that? This is the big question the psalmist has in his mind. Look at verse 15. "My confusion is continually before me." The whole thing was puzzling to the psalmist. It was bewildering to him. And what was especially puzzling was that he couldn't figure out a reason for suffering. A lot of times when people go through trials and suffering, we want to know that there's a reason for it. And this psalmist was thinking is, you know, what possibly could be the reason that God is allowing us to go through such defeat and such suffering. And there are different reasons for suffering, as we know. First of all, there's what I call common suffering. And this is suffering just because we're in a sin-cursed world. Some people suffer just because the earth is cursed with sin. And there are diseases and there are difficulties. In fact, in Genesis 3:17, it says that cursed is the ground for thy sake. God put a curse on the earth because of sin. "In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee." Thorns and thistles are a symbol of the suffering and sorrow that will be a part of this cursed earth. So we live in a fallen world, and the worst thing that could ever happen is that we continue to live in a Garden of Eden when we would never know that there was anything wrong. But we live in a world where we've sinned against the Lord, and God sends suffering to remind us that we live in a sin-cursed earth. But then there's also carnal suffering. And what is that? This is just suffering that we have because of our own bad decisions, our own foolish behavior. The Bible says in Jeremiah 2:19, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God." It's because of your own backslidings. It's because of your own bad decisions. Again, in Proverbs 1:31, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. In Proverbs 5:22, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself. We make our own bad decisions and we suffer for it. That's carnal suffering. But then along with that, there's chastisement suffering. And what God will do for his children is when we make mistakes, when we go astray, what will God do? He will chasten us. Remember, the Bible tells us that in Hebrews, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And so now the psalmist is wondering, though, why they are suffering, because he seems to indicate that they haven't been doing anything wrong. Look down at verse number 17. All this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. He says, Lord, we haven't forgotten you. God, we haven't turned our back on you. Sometimes, again, God will allow us to suffer because we forget him, but the psalmist is saying, God, we haven't forgotten you. We haven't dealt falsely with your covenant. We've obeyed the covenant that we made with you. In verse 18, our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. We haven't turned back from your word. We have not been backsliding away from you. And look at verse 20. If we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hand to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. The psalmist is very convinced that if they had done something wrong, God surely would have told them. I mean, whenever God corrects us, whenever he chastises us, he'll let us know what we've done wrong. And the psalmist is very confident that God would have sent a prophet to preach the word and let them know if they've been disobedient to the Lord. But that hasn't happened. No prophet has come to reprove them. They have been walking in the ways of the Lord. They've been obeying God's covenant. They haven't forsaken the Lord. And yet, they're going through suffering. This is what's puzzling to him. It may be that you're here tonight and you say, you know what, we're just going through a deep, dark trial, and I can't think of anything in my life that I've done wrong. I would certainly repent and turn to the Lord if I knew of anything that I personally have done to bring this on. As far as I know, I'm walking with the Lord. As far as I know, I'm not backsliding away from the Lord. And yet, here I am, and I'm going through this difficulty. Why, God? Where are you, God, in this? Now, notice this important verse. Verse 22 is so very important. Look at it. Notice what he says. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. This is an important verse. And by the way, this is the second time in this psalm that the writer uses the analogy of sheep being slaughtered. He said, God, we your people, we're like sheep in this world. Sheep for the slaughter. In verse 11, he uses this analogy. Backed up to verse 11. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat. And now he says again here in verse 22, we're like sheep counted for the slaughter. And so he kind of opens this section and closes this section with this one thing right here. God, we're just like sheep in this world. And so what the psalmist is saying here is that for some mysterious reason, in God's plan, sometimes on this earthly pilgrimage, God will allow his people to go through suffering. And we might not ever know why. We may not ever understand why God allows us to go through what we go through. But make sure you know this, God has a reason. And many of the works that God is doing, it's hidden from us. We don't know it. We can't see it from our perspective. But this is where faith comes in. This is where we say, you know what? I don't understand it. I don't know why. As far as I know, I'm doing the right thing before God. And yet here I am, and I'm going through this deep, dark trial, and it seems like there's no end, or I'm praying, and I'm not being heard. We just have to trust God. This is what we can call Christian suffering. We're not suffering because we're doing wrong. We're doing the right thing. And it may be that because you're living for God, you're trying to live a godly life, that you're suffering for that. Well, if that's your case, you need to remember something. That if you're going through this difficult time, remember this, God still loves you very much. His love for you has not changed. Let me ask you a question. Does verse 22 sound familiar to you? Have you ever heard that verse used before? Let me tell you where it's used. It's quoted by a New Testament writer. You know who quotes it? The Apostle Paul quotes it. And he quotes it in Romans chapter 8. And you might remember that in Romans chapter 8, Paul is proving to the readers that you'll never lose your salvation. Remember Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Remember he asked that question because there are some people that actually believe that you can lose your salvation. And Paul is affirming to all of God's people that nothing can ever separate you from the love of God. And that's his whole argument in that chapter. In verse 33, he says, who will separate you? That implies people. And the answer is there's no person in this world that can separate you from God's love. And here he says, what shall separate us? That implies circumstances. There's no people that can separate you from God's love. There's no circumstance that can separate you from God's love. And you remember Paul says that he gives a list of things. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or nakedness or famine or peril or sword? And the implication is none of those things will ever separate us. No matter what you're going through, it may be you're going through some kind of peril, some kind of danger, famine, you're not getting what you need, you're not making enough, or nakedness, you're not being able to provide for your own the way you want to. God says you may be going through that for a time, but just know this, it's not because God has stopped loving you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And then he quotes this verse, for as it is written, here's Paul now, and he's quoting Psalm 44, verse 22, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And again, what Paul is acknowledging there is that sometimes God will call upon his people to go through trials, to go through suffering, and really to be an example to the world on how to do it. You know, just because you're saved and you're a Christian does not exempt you or me from the trials and the difficulties of this world. We don't have any exemption from that. We go through the same trials that everyone else goes through. We go through the same difficulties that everyone else goes through. The only difference is we have the love of God that sustains us. And because we have God, we should be able to go persevere through that trial with peace and with joy. And I'm not saying you always need to be happy, but we can always have joy even when we're going through trials. And we can be a testimony to the world about how to persevere through difficulties and through heartache and through trouble. So just remember that if that's your position, if you're wondering, where is God and I'm going through all this, remember, God hasn't stopped loving you. Nothing can separate you from his love. You remember that God has called upon you to suffer, even though you might not understand why, but just to trust him. Another thing to remember when you're going through something like this is to remember that you can entrust your soul to God, who is a faithful creator. And this is where I refer to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Entrust your soul to God. Listen to what 1 Peter says. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Entrust yourself to God. Remember that God loves you no matter what. And entrust your soul to God. The word entrust here is really a banking term. It means to give a deposit, to hand over a deposit. You know, that's what we do with our paycheck, right? We put it in the bank. And why do we put it in the bank? Because we trust the bank is going to keep it safely, right? How many of you would put your money in a bank if you didn't trust the bank? All right, none of us would do that. This is our hard-earned money. We only entrust something valuable to someone or something that we trust because we believe it'll be safe. And here God is saying, entrust your soul to me, Peter says, as unto a faithful creator. In other words, God is able to sustain you through the trial because he's the creator. Let me ask you a question. Is God sustaining his creation? Of course he is. And if God can sustain his creation, do you think he can sustain you through a trial? Of course he can. Entrust your soul to God because God is the one who can keep you and help you to persevere when difficulty comes. He's the one who gives us the strength to do that. You know, I love reading history, especially the history of Christianity. And lately I've been reading about the life of John Bunyan. You might remember that name. John Bunyan is the Baptist preacher that wrote the famous book, Pilgrim's Progress. And I've actually been reading some of Pilgrim's Progress again. But I'm reading about John Bunyan's life. And he was a man who knew how to persevere through suffering. Before he was saved, he served in the parliamentarian army, I should say. He was fought under Oliver Cromwell. And then after he got out of the army, he got saved. He got married. He wasn't a Christian at that time, but his wife was. And his wife's father gave him a gift at his wedding. He gave him two books written by godly Puritans. And his wife would read those books to him in the evening. And he began to get under conviction. And for a year, he was under conviction. He wasn't yet saved. And one day, he heard some ladies talking. These were real Christian ladies, and they were talking about their love for Christ. And he realized, you know what? He didn't have what they had. And he started going to their church. And soon, he got saved. And then he began to preach. Now, this was back in a time in England when you had to be licensed by the Church of England in order to preach. If you weren't properly licensed by the church, you could not preach. In fact, it was against the law. And John Bunyan refused to be licensed by the Church of England because he disagreed with their theology and doctrine. And so he began preaching on his own. And then he was arrested. And when he went to court, the judge said to him, look, if you'll agree to not preach, you won't have to go to jail. You know what John Bunyan said? He said, if you let me out of jail today, I'll be preaching on the street tomorrow. And the judge said, okay, therefore, you're going to go to prison then. And he was in prison for 12 years because he refused to compromise. He had a wife and four children. He had one little blind daughter that he loved very dearly. How could he take care of his family when he was in jail? And you know, back in that day, you know, you had to pay your own way even though you were in jail. And so they allowed him to make bootlaces and sell them. And that's how he took care of his family even while he was in jail. But for 12 years, he stayed in a dungeon, basically. And it was in that 12 years that John Bunyan wrote the book, Pilgrim's Progress. And, you know, one of the things I asked myself is how he could stay in jail that long and just refuse to compromise. I mean, all he would have to have done was say to the authorities, look, I will agree not to preach, just let me out. But he wouldn't do it. He thought that was compromising the Word of God, and he refused to do it. And you talk about a lockdown. That guy was in lockdown for his refusal to compromise. Now, after 12 years, he was finally let out of jail because they had in England what was called the Act of Tolerance under King Charles II, who basically said, we'll allow these outside preachers, these nonconformists, to go ahead and preach. And he was finally released from jail. But again, I would ask myself, what helped him, what caused him to persevere through such difficulty? And I was reading in Pilgrim's Progress a specific story that was very interesting. You know, if you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, I encourage you to read it. It's an allegory about a man named Christian who leaves the city of destruction. He's on his way to the celestial city. As he's traveling, he meets all kind of people. And as he meets these people, you can read in the allegory, these are spiritual lessons that Bunyan is weaving in this beautiful allegory. At some point in his journey, he goes to a house called the House of Interpreter. At the House of Interpreter, and all the rooms there, there's a different scene that each is designed to teach Christian a different lesson. He goes into one room, and what he sees in that room is a big fireplace. And there's a man in that room, and he's sprinkling water on the fire. He's pouring water on that fire in the fireplace. And yet the fire is not going out. And so he looks behind the wall of that fireplace. On the other side of the wall, on the other side of the fireplace, there's another man that's been hidden. And back there, you know what he's doing? He's sprinkling oil on the fire. And Christian sees this, and he asks Interpreter, what does this mean? an interpreter says to Christian, the man that you see sprinkling water on the fire, that's the devil. And the devil, what he's trying to do is he's trying to quench your flame. He's trying to put you out. And water represents the difficulties, the trials that come in our life that tries to quench our flame. And he said, well, who's the other guy on the other side sprinkling oil? He said, the man that you see on the other side of the wall, hidden back there, is sprinkling oil on the fire. That is Christ. And while on one side the devil's trying to put your fire out, on the other side, Christ is putting oil on the fire, and because he's the one keeping the fire going strong. And the fact that he's behind the wall denotes that Christ, this is his hidden work in the life of the believer. We don't always see it, but working in our life is Christ behind the scenes. And you know what he's doing? He's giving us grace to go through the trials. And that's really the whole point of that whole scene there. That the hidden work of Christ is to continue to renew us in grace so that, you know what, a true believer never quits. You've heard me say that before. If you're a real child of God, no matter how difficult things might get for you, you're not going to quit. And you know why you're not going to quit on God? Because Christ is the one who is renewing us in his grace. That is his hidden work. That's what he's doing in our heart and in our life, pouring the oil of grace upon us. Now, let me give you the last thing. We only have a few minutes here. I said, number one, God's helpful providence. God is able to give victory. Number two, God's hidden purposes. God is at work even in our suffering. But here's number three, God's hopeful people. God wants us to trust him all the more. Look at verse 23. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Why hidest thou thy face? And forgettest our affliction and our oppression. For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly cleaves to the earth. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. So in this last part of the psalmist is crying out in light of his circumstances. He's saying, God, wake up. God, come to our aid. God, help us. And there's a bit more of an intensity that we see here in the psalmist where he's crying out to the Lord with all his heart. And this is really what God is trying to produce in us. You know what God's trying to bring in us? A holy desperation for him. You know what the problem is? We act like we don't need God enough. We depend on so many other things instead of God. And God wants to produce in his people a holy desperation for him. And if there are times in our life when it seems like God is hiding from us, it's because God is trying to produce this desire for him, this desperation for him. I remember one time when I was just a small child, our family went to a carnival, and I kept wandering off. My father kept saying, Jerry, stay close. And I kept wandering off. And on one occasion, I wandered off, and I looked around. Suddenly, I couldn't see any of my family. Everyone was gone. And I think if you've ever been lost as a child, you know that panic that you feel, that terror. And so for about a few minutes there, I was looking around, and I was filled with terror. I couldn't find anyone. And finally, when I was ready just to scream out, I felt an arm grab me, and it was my father. And you know what? He was there the whole time watching. He had hidden himself. He was teaching me a lesson. I want to tell you, I never wandered off after that. The lesson was learned. And a lot of times, God might hide himself from us because he wants us to be wholly desperate for him, so that we won't wander away from him, so that we'll be completely, totally dependent upon him. He wants us to grow in our trust of him. So is that happening in your life? As you're going through these difficulties, these troubles, these persecutions, these trials, are you growing in your trust and desperation for God in your life? Let's bow for prayer tonight. And let's take these things to our heart. Again, you may be wondering, God, where are you? Friend, God hasn't gone anywhere. And if you're experiencing defeat in your life, you know what? He's able to give victory when it looks like defeat is certain, if you'll just trust him. And if it seems like you can't find God, just know this. God is at work, even in your suffering. He's doing his hidden work. And then he wants you to grow in trust of him. Maybe you're here tonight and say, that's what I need. I need to grow in my trust. I need to remember that God's working in my life. Take courage from that. I need to claim the victory that God has given me and wait on Him to bring it. How many say, that's my prayer tonight? I just want to trust the Lord all the more. Ask Him to do His gracious hidden work in my life. And I'm claiming victory. There may be a certain thing where you're struggling. Just claim that victory in Christ tonight. God's given it to you. Father, again, we thank You for this psalm and thank You for the reminder of it. Lord, You're not a God who's asleep. We know that You never sleep or You never slumber. And we know that what You do with sovereign wisdom. And we know, Lord, there are times when You will allow us to go through the difficulties because that's what causes us to trust You all the more. I pray, Lord, that we won't be defeated by our circumstances, but that we will be an example to a watching world on how to persevere, how to trust in You and all these things. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.